Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is writing the letter today as a prisoner. It's one of the prison letters, as we've mentioned before. But the reason he's a prisoner is because when he went to Jerusalem, the Jews accused him of bringing Gentiles into the temple. So it's because of the Gentiles, of the false accusation that Paul was bringing them into the Holy of Holies. That's why Paul is in Rome now as a prisoner. A riot ensued after he brought the Gentiles into the temple, and because of that, Paul's now in Rome in a jail. But he realizes he was called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And this is a mystery that Paul is talking about. In fact, it's the mystery of the ages. Next one, please. The mystery, isn't that great? Okay, the mystery of the ages. So what is this mystery Paul's talking about? Bob Utley says, Paul uses the term mystery over 20 times with several different meanings. Often it is associated with how and why of the union of believing Jews and Gentiles into one new community in the church. God is now clearly revealing his age-old plan of the redemption of all mankind, Jew and Greek, rich and poor, slave and free, male and female. So when Paul uses mysteries, generally that's what he's talking about, the fact that the Gentiles are now included into the church. Hi, Mommy. It's good to see you. Okay, you brought the new baby. Reagan's here. Everybody give Reagan a round of applause, all right? And Daddy, happy Father's Day, okay, all right? Yeah, give him a round of applause. In verse 4, in reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. What Paul is saying is that these believers in Ephesus are more privileged than the Old Testament prophets, and they know more about this mystery of the ages than the prophets knew. Bob Uly says, New Testament believers now know more about God and His plan and His Messiah than any Old Testament person. Both, along with evangelists and pastors, teachers, proclaim this newly revealed mystery of the gospel, that believing Jew and Gentile now formed one new body, the church. Now what's humbling about this, brothers and sisters, is that he's referring to the New Testament church in Ephesus, right? How much more blessed are we about knowing this mystery of the ages, right? They didn't have a Bible like this, all right? And the knowledge that we have to know God and to know His plan, I think we take it way too much for granted, all right? Verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are now heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Now, in this context, the mystery is different than what Paul generally talks about the inclusion of the Gentiles. What he's saying here is that they're members together with the Jews. The Jews don't have priority. Christian Jews don't have priority over Gentile believers. They're all equal. And this is Paul, a Pharisee, speaking, right? The separated ones. So he's saying, no, we're all the same. How do you think the Jews like hearing that? Do you think he cared? No, because it's the truth. It's the mystery of the ages, right? Yes, but once again, the church was, it's kind of ironic because today the church is known as being women haters, you know, and we want to keep women down. The church is the one that initiated freedom for women, all right? Paul wrote, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither man in Christ Jesus, all right? In the early church, women were leaders. So, we believe in freedom for everyone and equality for everyone in the church. That doesn't mean the pastors are special, okay? We're just We're believers like everyone else. But we have gifts that Jesus wants us to use, and I'm going to be preaching on that in a couple of weeks. We all have gifts, and He wants us to use them for the church, all right? So the mystery is that the Gentiles are on equal footing now in the church, and we are all one in Christ. Next slide, please. I think I'm missing one. Is there another one? Nope. I think we're missing a slide. Go back one. Go back one more. Go back one more. Nope. I guess that slide's not in there. Okay, go forward. Okay, stay there. All right. It's been prophesied that the Gentiles would be included. I'm going to have to read this, and this copy is not too good. The root of Jesse shall be to it shall the Gentiles seek. That's in Isaiah 11. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, as Isaiah 49. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. That's Psalm 18. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Deuteronomy. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. Psalm 117. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Psalm 96. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Luke 2. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's Joel and Romans. Okay? So the idea that Gentiles were being included was in the Old Testament. But the idea that Gentiles would be on an equal footing with Christians, with Christian Jews, was not, okay? And now, you can go to the next slide, okay, now that I'm caught up. Philip Green writes, "We Gentile believers in Jesus, along with all the Jewish believers in Jesus, share together in all of the promises of God. We all have the same wonderful benefits in Christ. We are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the same promise. Or more literally, we are heirs together, members together, and partakers together. No one class of believers is more privileged than the other. We all share ownership in Christ's kingdom. It's not just that the Gentiles are welcome in the kingdom. That was no secret. It's that we are co-owners of the kingdom." Now that was a revolutionary concept. And now you can go to the next one. "The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same party, same body, partners of the promise in Christ Jesus." And that's what the Jews didn't understand. Okay? Tozer writes, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one individually bows. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in a heart nearer to each other than they could otherwise possibly be, were they instead to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship." I think the reason we're blessed with the Holy Spirit here is when we come to worship, do we come here to focus on Pastor Rick and his wonderful sermons? No. We come here to focus on Jesus Christ, right? And if we're all focusing on Jesus Christ, do you see how that automatically brings us together? And that's why we feel the presence of God in worship. Because the focus isn't up here, the focus is on Jesus Christ and His presence, right? Remember that, Pastor Robert, okay? The focus always has to be Jesus and bringing glory to Him, right? Amen? Verse 8, "Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ." Paul acknowledges an unworthiness, okay, to preach the gospel. Why? What was he doing before? He was Saul. He was persecuting the church, right? So he realizes he's unworthy, but he also realizes that he's called to the Gentiles. And that's after the Jews mistreated him, okay? But just the fact that he persecuted the church, did that stop him from preaching the gospel? It didn't make him unworthy to preach the gospel, right? So that tells us we're always good enough to do God's will. And Satan is going to tell us that's not the truth, but the truth is that we're all good enough to preach the gospel. Amen? But it doesn't mean we continue in sin. So what are the boundless riches of Christ? And a couple of weeks ago, I put some up there, redemption, sanctification, and all that. But what are the riches in Christ in this text? The riches of Christ is Christ. That song, Better, what is better? There's nothing better than Jesus Christ, right? He's better than all these things. Christ in us, and us in Christ. That's the riches. That's also the mystery of the ages, okay? Another characteristic of Paul's writing, remember, number one is Paul would tell us who we are in Christ, and then two, he would tell us, be who you are. Another characteristic, though, is when he talks about our relationship with Christ, he doesn't say of Christ or by Christ or for Christ. He says in Christ. It's emphatic in Greek, in Christ. It's talking in an intimate relationship. Us in Christ and Christ in us. That's the mystery, right? That Almighty God would want to indwell us. Think about it. If you were God, if I was God, I wouldn't want to indwell Rick, okay? Do you see the mystery? And you have to be humbled by this, brothers and sisters, right? That Almighty God wants to live inside of us. And what the church in America has done is turn it into religion. It's not about religion. It's about Almighty God living inside of us and taking control and changing us and guiding our lives. It's completely different. We need to realize this and give control to Him. Because what happens when we give control to Him? Miracles happen, right? Good stuff happens when we give control to Him. Colossians 1, 26, 27. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you. Christ in you. That's the mystery. Mystery solved, right? The hope of glory. Because when we have Christ living in us, He changes everything. Do we worry about dying? Heck no. We know where we're going, right? Because we have Christ inside. Exactly. That's what Jesus says, is let's do this, okay? So let's see if we got... Go a couple slides up now, okay? Nope. You got to go back. All right. Never mind. Go back one more, okay? I got to review these notes more, okay? There was another slide I had, Who Am I in Christ? And it's a wonderful example of who we are in Christ. But you're going to have to look it up on your own, okay? So Spurgeon writes, okay, my dear hearer, if you get Christ, you have obtained riches which you can take with you in the hour of death. The rich man clutched the bags of money, and as he laid them on his heart, he murmured, they will not do, they will not do, take them away. If you receive Jesus into your heart, He will be death's best antidote. But oh, if you have Christ, you can fly up to heaven to your treasure, and there you shall be rich to all the intents of bliss, world without end. You not only have His grace and His love and His mercy and merit, but you have Himself. You have Himself. He is all your own. Oh, that sweet word, Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. All that there is in His humanity, in His deity, in His living, in His dying, in His reigning, in His second advent, all is mine, for Christ is mine. How foolish, on the other hand, must those be who will not have Christ when He is to be had for the asking. And isn't it sad that the riches of the world in Christ, how many people are turning away? The riches of the kingdom of God. And that's what sparks us to do evangelism. We want everyone to know, right? Because He is better than all these things, right? And the world thinks we're nuts, all right? We're nuts for Jesus, yes, okay? To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the church the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms. So the manifold wisdom of God is Christ in us and the plan of salvation, okay? But who are the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms? The good angels. Okay, the good angels. The good angels who were with God in creation do not know what the Ephesians knew. The mystery of Christ in us. They didn't know about it. But the church reveals the mystery of God to the angels. Do you see how special we are? And they have to be shaking their heads. To see Almighty God become a man and die on a cross for us and rise from the dead so that He can live in us. Don't tell me God isn't love, okay? The angels have to be amazed that God would stoop so low to want to live in us, right? And how privileged are we that we know things the angels didn't even know. And how shocked do you think they were when Jesus died and rose from the dead? We need to have a sense of thankfulness and humility. So what is this manifold wisdom of God? It's His plan of salvation, which included the Son of God putting on flesh, dying on a cross for our sins, rising from the dead, and restoring us into relationship with God through Christ. It is now the eternal God living in each and every one of us. And in this union with Christ, we have communion with one another, and we are called the church. The church makes known this wisdom to God's angels in heaven, and they are amazed. We become the body of Christ. There we are. Is that about religion? No. It's about us and Christ in us. And who's the head? It's not Pastor Rick, huh? All right. Not Pastor Perry. All right. And if we have that understanding and realize Christ living in us, how's that change our life? That makes it completely different, right? Tim White writes, "The meaning of this mystery revealed to us is that we have the life of Christ in us. The things that separated people, such as nationality, color, language, heritage, and culture, have been overcome to make all of us one people. The only way that this can be done is to recreate who we are in Christ. The internal change, once we are saved, trumps every external difference. Sometimes we forget that. We forget that the most unifying gift in eternity was meant for us, given to us, and lavished upon us. If we are not careful, we can still find that little difference, small preferences, and trivial prejudices can divide what Christ died to unite. So the meaning for us is to focus on that which unifies us." So we focus on what unifies, okay? But at the same time, the church does not condone sin. We love the sinner and hate the sin, right? And we have to also remember there's no forgiveness without repentance. Pastor Robin and I were blessed to go to a Mosaic graduation again. It was a Mosaic 15. It's a program in the jails. And we heard Kevin, I got his name, McCortland. Kevin McCortland, he was a professional baseball player who got addicted to crack cocaine. And we're going to see if we can give his testimony here. But he's now working in Integra, a recovery behavioral health place. But he said this, and I know many of us have heard this. He said, "If there's no change, then there's no change. If there's no change, then there's no change." So we can say we belong to Christ, but if there's no change in our life, then I question whether we have Christ in us, okay? And we should be changing every day. We should be becoming a different person every day. We don't hang out in bars and do the stuff we used to do. Verse 11, "According to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in Him and through faith in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." There you go. Well, she put one slide, okay? I just kind of like this because it kind of shows the angels, they're informed now about the plan of God. And they're helping the church. They're interceding for us, okay? But this was all news to them. Now that Christ is risen, He's in heaven, they know what God's eternal plan was, okay? I like it because it's not abstract art. But anyway, today in our arrogance, many people feel they have life and this world all figured out, especially after a few drinks or getting high on drugs, right? They put their limited knowledge above that of God, of the God of all creation and His Word. But that doesn't change God and His eternal purpose for us. And it doesn't change the truth of His Word. Many years ago, Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. was a doctor, and they were using ether patients for surgery. And he, being a good doctor, he wanted to see how this works on his patients, how it would affect his patients. So he went under the ether once, and when he was under the ether, he had this revelation of the secrets of the universe, okay? But when he woke up, he couldn't remember them. So he said, well, I got to try this again and get the secrets of the universe. So he got a secretary to record what he was saying when he was knocked out under ether. So he got knocked out under ether, and then he went to the secretary, and he asked the secretary, what was it that I said? You know, the secrets of the universe. And she had written down, the entire universe is permeated with a strong odor of turpentine. If you ever talk to somebody who's high or drunk, those are the kind of answers you get, okay? Many times when I was drinking 33 years ago, me and my friends would get drunk and we had all the problems of the world solved, all right? And then you wake up and but how can we ship everybody to the moon, you know? I mean, it's crazy. It's man's worst wisdom versus God's foolishness. And this mystery of the ages is God's foolishness. God's purpose was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Christ we are restored into our relationship with the infinite God. Matthew Henry writes, who would have imagined that those who had been so long in the dark and had so great a distance would be enlightened and with the marvelous light and be made near? Let us learn not to despair of the worst, of the worst of persons and the worst of nations. Nothing is too hard for divine grace to do. None so unworthy but God may please to confer great grace upon him. And how much are we ourselves interested in this affair? Not only as we live in a time in which the mystery is revealed, but particularly as we are a part of the nations which in times past were foreigners and strangers and lived in gross idolatry, but are now enlightened with the everlasting gospel and partake of its promises. This is the good news. And Donna, this is not fluff, okay? This is the truth, right? Just like the other truths that we don't like, this is the truth we love, right? That Christ came to save us and live in us, all right? We now have freedom and confidence in God our Father, and He's our perfectly heavenly Daddy. And I know many of us have had bad fathers, but He's the perfect Father. And man, He's our example, right? Verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now in light of us living in Christ, should we be discouraged when we suffer and the world comes at us from all sides? No. God is working out His eternal purposes even through the chaos on earth. How can I say this? Look at the cross. You have to figure, when you looked at that, the Son of God dying on a cross, what are you doing, God, right? But He used it to restore us into a relationship. His foolishness is greater than our wisdom. In Jesus, we are more than conquerors. But the key is to live in Christ. Are we in Christ, or are we playing religion? Is Christ in us, or are we playing religion? Is Jesus Lord of our lives, or are we in charge? Are we only doing what we want? Are we depending on ourselves and our limited knowledge? Are we turning everything over to God? You see what we have available to us and people are turning away from us? God living in us? All that power and wisdom and love, peace, and people turn away from it. It reminds me of a woodsman who lived way out in the backwoods. Came into town And he went to the hardware store and he got a new axe to chop down trees, because that's how he made his living, was by chopping down trees. And he saw there was a display for chainsaws there. And it said you can cut down twice as many trees as you ever cut down before. So he bought a chainsaw. And he comes back a month later and he's just really angry. And he says to this guy, "I used to cut down 10 trees a day with an axe." He said, "I'm lucky if I cut down one or two with this thing." He said, "I want my money back." So the salesman grabs the saw and looks and makes sure there's fuel and oil in it. And then he turns the button on and pulls the cord, and it's working perfectly. And the lumberjack says, "What's that noise?" That's kind of like us with Christ, right? All we have to do is ask, right? All we have to do is ask. And he'll be there. And Hector and I talked yesterday to the guys in jail, and we just said, when you get out of here, you know, we always encourage you to go to church, but the idea is that you're in community and that relationship with Christ. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. That's what's going to keep you clean and sober, okay? That's what's going to change your life. Don't just say, "Well, check off, I'm doing like Pastor Rick said, I'm going to church now that I'm out of jail." That's not going to work, okay? You need to have Christ in you. And it's the same for us, right? Each and every one of us, we need to have Christ in us. So do we realize what we have in Christ and in one another? Are we still in charge? Friends, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Accept Him and live in Him. And I want to talk to the fathers today. I was never really a father until I received Jesus Christ. And I'm still in process. Because believe me, being a father, you're learning every day, okay? But once you live in Christ and He lives in you, then you realize what a father's supposed to be, right? And if you live in Christ, your kids are going to say, "I want to be that kind of dad." Or, "I want to be that kind of mom." And it doesn't come from us. It comes from Him. It comes from Christ in us. Okay? And the number one gift you can give your, I'm talking to the guys now, you can give your sons and daughters, is Christ in them. It's the greatest gift we can give our kids or grandkids, is Christ in us. Because He changes everything and makes it better. And it's forever. And like I asked the inmates yesterday, do you want your kids to be in heaven with you? Yes. You want your grandkids to be in heaven with you? Yes. Well, give them the gift of the ages, the mystery of the ages. Give them Jesus Christ. And now, we did get this slide. I love this slide, okay? Jesus is in me today. I am in Him today. He is my new identity. This is what being a Christian is about, okay? It's not about religion. It's about Christ in us and us in Him, right? So we're going to read this together. Jesus is in me today. I am in Him today. He is my new identity. And now let's pray it as a prayer. Raise your hands, okay? Our hands. Jesus is in me today. I am in Him today. He is my new identity. Amen.